Good evening, Lenshaw Valley Church. On the day that our Lord was captured and taken away, he was celebrating the Seder meal with his disciples. The Seder meal is a celebration and remembrance of the Passover when the Jews were taken out of Egypt by Moses. There's a lot of symbology between the Seder meal and the table that our Lord has given us to commune with him. The bread is symbolic from the standpoint that it's unleavened bread and that they couldn't use yeast to raise the bread because they were leaving in a hurry. The wine was symbolic. In fact, there's 4 cups of wine that they drink at the Seder meal. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. That's the wine, or that's symbolic of taking the people and separating them from the other people as God's special people. The cup of deliverance, that's God taking us out of bondage. The cup of redemption, that's the cup of reducing our sins. The cup of restoration, that's when God's kingdom comes about. Now, we understand that Jesus only drank 3 of those cups, the first 3. He didn't drink the last one, for he said, I will not drink of that wine until I am back again and am here to do the restoration. So as we read Exodus 12, 1 through 11, listen to your own words from God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. The same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
This evening we have a table before us. It's a very familiar table. It features the cherished elements of bread and wine or juice for us. And taken together, those elements form a sacrament. Across the many traditions within the Christian church, we call the sacrament by different names. The Roman Catholics refer as Mass, while the Eastern Orthodox churches use the Divine Liturgy. A number of Protestant denominations call it Holy Communion, and many refer to it as the Lord's Supper. Whatever the terminology, in the 21st century, we all trace the sacraments back to the same event. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we recite, recall, and reenact that particular meal shared by Jesus and his disciples. It was Thursday night, the eve of Christ's atoning death. He clearly knew what was ahead, even though the disciples seemed to have been largely unaware. On three different occasions prior to this night, Jesus had plainly told them what would happen to him when he entered Jerusalem. Again on this occasion, what we call his Last Supper, he was very straightforward about what was going to happen. Jesus saw a connection between what was going to happen and the meal that they were sharing this evening. The story is so familiar to us that we miss with an element of surprise. After all, what correlation can there possibly be between an evening meal and an execution? Yet Jesus made the connection. As they ate together, Jesus took two of the elements of their meal and associated them with what was to come. He took bread, broke it, and identified it with his body, which would be broken. In the same manner, he took a cup of wine, shared it, and identified it with his blood, specifically his blood, which would be poured out. You and I come to this table from this side of the cross and from an empty tomb. So we have an understanding of Jesus' words that the disciples did not have. But those disciples must have been entirely bewildered by what Jesus was saying and doing. Jesus expressed an assumption on that occasion that his followers would continue to eat that bread and drink from that cup into the future until he came back for his church in remembrance of him. A mystifying thing for them at that moment, but not so mystifying for us today. Ever since that Thursday night, Jesus' followers have done just what he said. We have shared the bread. We have shared the cup of communion in remembrance of him. Some churches do it once a week in Glenshaw Valley, six times a year. We have remembered his broken body. We've remembered his shed blood. We have understood and received the connection between the meal on Thursday night and the atoning death on Good Friday. The table tonight is an extension of that table in Jerusalem, where Jesus and his first followers shared the bread and cup 2,000 years ago. When the disciples sat down to eat, they had an eye on a still different table from long before. That Thursday night was no ordinary evening meal. It was the Passover meal. Most holidays are celebrations of some past event. We celebrate the day when some family member was born, or the day a couple was married. We mark it on our calendars, have parties and cakes. As a nation, we celebrate the day when certain battles were won, or when our founders declared independence for the United States. In the church, we celebrate the day that Jesus was born, the day that he rose from the dead, among other. Passover was a holy day set aside each year to celebrate a past event. Passover was Israel's festive remembrance of the night that God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. That is almost unimaginably long time for us. After all, we've only been a nation for a little over 230 years. Rewind our history back 400 years and we go back to the settlement of Jamestown. Can we fathom what it would be like to have been a nation of slaves all the way back to that time, and all of a sudden being set free? The family of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, had moved to Egypt during the ascendancy of Jacob's son Joseph, and they lived there for a generation as honored guests in the land, with him having risen to the second highest position in the land. And after that generation had died, the new Egyptian regime did not look so kindly upon this large foreign family occupying some of the best land in Egypt. The Pharaoh turned their status upside down, making them not a privileged people, but into slaves. For four centuries, the children of Israel labored in cruel bondage. For 4 centuries, 400 years, their children were born in chains and their old men and women died under the Egyptian whip. For 4 centuries, they cried out to their God for help, but no help seemed to come. Then one day, quite out of range from the Israelites' view or earshot, God encountered a man out of burning bush. And then, though that man was the patron saint of reluctance, God urged and encouraged him to be God's agent of deliverance for the enslaved Israelites. He was to return to Egypt, from which he himself had fled some years before, and appear before the Pharaoh as God's representative. With God's instruction and God's assistance, he was to navigate Israel from bondage to freedom. The process did not begin well. In fact, almost as soon as Moses took his first obedient steps following what God said to do, things got worse, not better, for the Israelites. It was a most discouraging beginning to what seemed to be a hopeless endeavor. God needed to reassure Moses and the people that there was victory at the end. That remains very much a part of the dynamic between God and his people in every generation. We're so inclined to assess the probability of success based upon the circumstances that we see around us. We instinctively assess how things are going so far, and we think that actually predicts the results. It does not. Victory for God's people and God's church is not an assessment of circumstances, but an extension of God's holy promises. So the process continued. The Nile turned to blood. Frogs and pests plagued the land, followed by disease in both humans and animals. There was hail and darkness. Crops were destroyed and animals died. Yet for all the devastation, Pharaoh was stubborn and prideful, and he continually refused the demands of Israel's God. And then finally came that night, the night when God would deal the most severe blow to Egypt, and the slaves were to be set free. More than just set free, they were to be hurried out of the land, laden with gifts, laden with treasures. And that pivotal night, the pivotal event, was called the Passover. The saving event was not theirs to do. It was Almighty God's to do. Israel did not need to strategize. They did not need to fight to win their freedom. It was God's battle. They needed only to cooperate with what God was doing, and that cooperation took two forms. First, they had to prepare the outside of their homes. Second, they had to prepare and eat their evening meal. The central issue for the preparation of their homes was blood. Not any blood, the blood of an unblemished lamb. That blood brushed with the sides and tops of the doors of their homes would signal the angel of death to pass over those homes. God was always invited his people to distinguish themselves by some act of faithful obedience, no matter how simple it might be. Circumcision, looking at the snake held up in the desert on the pole, the obedience of baptism. This particular act was meant to be instructed to them and to us, since their salvation was achieved by the blood of the Lamb. Then there was the meal. The passage we read earlier provided some of the instructions about the meal, and those instructions from God were remarkably detailed, or you need to go back and read all of it. After all, is there anything more routine, more ordinary, more daily than eating? We do it every day unless we're on some kind of diet or some fast. It's a part of our everyday lives. Yet on this most extraordinary night, God was concerned with their menu. Through Moses, God gave Israel a very specific recipe for that night. The elements of the meal were symbolic, calling to mind a memory of their bondage and a reminder of God's deliverance. God's recipe featured more than just what they should eat. He also gave instructions about what they should wear and how they should eat. Everything about the meal, from the unleavened bread to the walking sticks to the hasty consumption, all spoke of hurrying up. Do this quickly. After 400 years of waiting for deliverance, now they were suddenly in a hurry. Seems odd, because their deliverance was going to come quickly. Like firefighters who sleep in their clothes, ready for that bell, and ready to jump, and ready to go on the truck. The children of Israel were told to wolf down their food and to be ready to leave on a moment's notice. God also gave them instructions to eat that meal on the same night every year for the rest of their lives. And beyond that, their children and their grandchildren were to eat that meal every year on that same night. God told them, "You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it." It was from that original meal, 1,000 years earlier, Jesus and his disciples sat down at the table together to celebrate Passover meal. A remembrance of how God had saved his people from slavery in Egypt. On that night, Jesus reinterpreted two of the elements of the meal. They now symbolized his body and his blood, and they spoke of how God would deliver all humankind from the bondage and slavery to sin. God's people were to continue eating that bread and drinking that wine, his blood, for generations, in remembrance of him. So it is tonight we have this table set before us. It is a table with 3,000 years of history behind it. 1,000 of Passover, 2,000 of the Lord's Supper. Moses and the soon-to-be free children of Israel are gathered around it. They have on their coats, they have on their shoes, and they're eating in a hurry, ready to be freed. The Passover meal was a prelude to the Lord's Supper, which we partake of tonight. As the children of Israel are happy to be free from the bondage of slavery, may we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago, giving us the opportunity to be set free from the bondage of sin and giving us the promise, the hope of eternal life. May God bless you. Amen.